And that says, he goes on and explains it further, that says that human love depends on the person who is loved. But the love of Christ, the love that Christ demonstrated to us and that we want to learn, does not depend on the person who's loved, but it depends on the lover. And so we're the ones that have the choice about that love. The second statement in the Sermon on the Mount is, love your enemies. Since divine love is based on the lover, it is true that you can choose to love even your enemies. There's some things we need to learn about this love, isn't there? And then the third statement is, love your enemies and you will be the sons of the Most High. When people are hard to love, that's an opportunity for us to grow the kind of love that God wants us to have and insists that we have for one another. And there's a statement there at the end that says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we have generally said, well, that is an ideal out there that we'll never be able to accomplish. But it's not. God doesn't give you a goal that you can't accomplish. In the context, if you're going to be perfect or whole or complete, and that's what the word perfect means, to be mature or complete or whole, like your Father in heaven is, you're going to love your enemies. And when you love your enemies, that's the ultimate test of agape love. That's where we're headed with agape love. Not that we love our family, not that we love our friends, not even that we love our brothers, even though all those things are true. But where we're headed is, love your enemies. And when you get to that point, that you truly love your enemies, then you're like your Father. Because he sends his rain on the just and the unjust, doesn't he? So, we want to learn how to love. And we're going to spend the next number of Sunday evenings on the series that we'll entitle Learning to Love Like Jesus. And I hope that we will each grow a little bit closer to learning how to love like Jesus. We'll implement that into our life, and as a result, there will be lots of good benefits in our life. There will be lots of benefits to us as a congregation, because this congregation will become even more attractive to people who are made aware of it. This morning we looked at Romans chapter 12, and you might like to turn your Bible there. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 21, and there was just this whole series of statements, encouragements for us as Christians. And they seem to be a bit disjointed when you first read it, but actually they're not. It's love in practice. It's what love looks like with skin on. It's what love looks like whenever we put it, apply it to our lives. And then we came back and we focused on verse 9. And I said that there is a requirement, and then there are two statements that illustrate that requirement. And I've gotten here and forgotten that I have one more slide that I want to share with you here. Y'all have probably learned I'm not real good at this, okay? I'm working on this. And Lord willing, it will come. In verse 9, the requirement is that love must be sincere. Then he has two statements of explanation. And the first characteristic of sincere love is that we must hate what is evil. And as strange as that may seem to us, love hates the proper things. I mean, this love that God pours out into our heart, this love that comes from God's Holy Spirit in our life, this love that is an imitation of Jesus' love. And whenever the word hate means it shudders, and so love shudders at evil. It doesn't defend it. It doesn't ignore it. It doesn't do any of those things. It stands against it firmly. And Romans chapter 12, verse 9 gives us a second explanation of the concept that love is sincere when it says, love also, and I'll get there. I'm getting there. It hates what is evil. And then the second statement is, characteristic of sincere love, It clings to what is good. Clings to what is good. And as I thought about this, you know what came to my mind? A magnet. One end of a magnet repels, doesn't it? And the other end attracts the right, the proper things. And that's, you know, I don't suppose that the Lord created it for that, just particularly for that illustration, but it really is an illustration of that to me, that there is one portion, one part of this love, like Jesus loves, that is repelled. It repels certain things in our life. We get away from those things. We push those things away from us. And then there are other things that, just like a magnet, it brings those things to us. It clings to what is good. And you remember that the Lord said, a man will leave his father and his mother and he will cleave to his wife. That's the same word. This word, this cling, same word. And it comes from the root word that means glue. And what's glue for? It's to take two things that are separate and to put them together in such a way that they become one. And that's what he says. Love becomes one with that which is good. You know, if all you ever do for those that you love, including your children, is stand against evil, then you end up frustrating them. If that's all we ever do, and there are some folks that that's our religion. You know, there's two kinds of religion. Some people have a religion that just, I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this. And everything is about what we don't do and what we can't do. And that's all we focus on, and that's all we see. And some people have that kind of religion. And if you've grown up in a home where that's the kind of religion that your parents had, and by the way, that makes salt of the earth kind of people. They're good folks. They're good people. But they're not very happy people. And if you grew up in that kind of home where that's all that was focused on is what you can't do, then I believe that's an illustration of what we find in both Colossians and Ephesians. Fathers, don't frustrate your children. I believe that frustrates children. When all we ever hear from our parents is, you can't do this, you're not going to do this, and that's all they ever hear. They never hear a flip side of that. Stay away from this. Don't go there. You can't do this. What all of that part does is it clears the rubble away. You know, the Bible will, in different ways, talk about that we die to self. All of this put to death these certain things, and we're going to look at some of these in just a few moments. That's clearing the lot away. That's clearing the rubble off the lot. Don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. Get this stuff out of here. And once while we're doing that, and once we're accomplishing that, then it's time to lay a foundation and start building. And it can't be built on just negatives. It can't be built. A Christian life can't be built on just don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. These depend on physical regulations, disciplining yourself. And if that's what Christianity was all about, then you could pretty much do that yourself. You could break some of those habits. You couldn't break them all, but you could break some of those habits. And it frustrates a child and an adult only to be told what we can't do. And we never learn to experience the security and the hope and the peace of Christianity. We never get a sense of satisfaction about, well, I always have had this thing that I kind of like to know if I'm doing a good job, don't you? I mean, if all I ever hear is criticism and all I ever hear is what I can't do, then that's discouraging, isn't it? And if that's all we ever preach, now, we do preach that. We do teach that. We do give that, supply that to our children, that there are things that we stay away from and we don't do. But that's only the beginning. And we follow that up with things that we can do. What is it that makes the gospel and makes a church attractive? Is it these people don't drink, and they don't smoke, and they don't cuss, and they don't dance, and they don't do this, and they don't do this? Well, some of that is a part of all of it. But that's not really what makes the gospel and the church attractive. If you would, stay there at Romans and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. There are lots of lists. By the way, how many of you brought your Bibles? Hold them up, let's see. Good. Thank you. Colossians chapter 3. This is one of those many lists in the New Testament that we'll talk about. Put this to death, and then put this on, take this off, put this on. Colossians chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, or to the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And you used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Do not lie to one another, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on your new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of Him and the image of its Creator. Here there's no Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all. And so that's part of Christianity. Put these things to death. And we teach that, and that's a part of our life. It's essential. You can't come in and build on a rotten foundation. You've got to scrape it all away. You've got to get rid of these things in our life. And it does take God's Holy Spirit living in us to help us crucify the deeds of the flesh. But then he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourself. Here's some things to put on. You've taken these clothes off. Here are the clothes I want you to put on. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. By the way, did you deserve Him forgiving you? Our forgiving sometimes depends on whether we think somebody deserves our forgiveness. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And he says, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So it's love is like that strap that brings it all together. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and counsel one another in all wisdom, and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know, as you read through those two lists, and I'm sure it's because, you know, my mind has been set in that direction. But when I read these things like anger and rage and malice and filthy language and slander and lying, that brings certain feelings just immediately. And then you read that list that says peace and patience and kindness and humility and compassion. You just say it with a different tone of voice, don't you? It just gives a completely different feeling. And it certainly has a different result in our lives. And as we put things like these kind of lists, if you never have done that, then write one or more of these things somewhere when you wake up in the morning. Maybe write this list of things and read it to yourself when you get up in the morning. And it helps you concentrate on that. And so there are things that we're not to do, and we need to work on ourselves and with others to encourage and support each other as we seek to break bad habits in our life. And we all have things that we struggle with in our life. So if you're struggling with a bad habit, don't feel alone. We all are. And there are things that we are working on putting off in our life, and we need to help each other. And one thing that helps, James says, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another. Now, we're not real comfortable with that, but that's one way that God has designed for us to break sinful habits in our life. Because if you know that someone else is aware of that struggle that you have and they're praying about it, it's going to encourage you to concentrate on it even more, isn't it? And so as we put these things off and we put our new clothes on, these clothes of righteousness and peace, then this other side of love is to hold like glue to these good things. Become one with these things. Let these things come into our life and be our nature. The New Testament is filled with this balance, this contrast, things to be taken off, things to be put to death, and things to be put on, and being led by the Spirit and walking in the light. You have this contrast throughout the entire New Testament. And just some of the places, if you'd like to go, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 26, Romans 8, 5 through 17, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. There are a number of these lists that we're to put these things off and put these things on and crucify these deeds of the flesh and let God bring these others into our life. Love is hypocritical if it doesn't cause us to do the good things that we know to do. Now, let's fit a verse in here that we've quoted a lot in our lives and maybe heard quoted a lot. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, what? Sins. And so love compels us to reach out and to bring these good things close into our life. It compels us to push away, to shudder at these evil things, and to glue ourselves to these good things. Love must be sincere. That's what he said in Romans 12:9. It must be sincere. And sincere love has those two characteristics. It's without hypocrisy. It means standing against evil with everything in you, regardless of the cost. And there will be a cost. And whenever you're silent and you walk away and you choose not to take a stand, then you're dodging the cost. It doesn't mean that you have to be confrontational just for the sake of being confrontational. But Jesus confronted evil when he saw it. He didn't turn away from it. He didn't walk away from it. It also means practicing the good that you know that you ought to be doing. Every parent in the world thinks that we love our children, but there are some who do not love our children with this love that comes from heaven. We love them in a natural way. We do what feels right. But what feels right is not always the right thing to do. And I don't care how, it doesn't really matter how intelligent we may be or how sophisticated we may become. You can't know this love unless you listen to God. And let him tell you what this love, how it responds and how it acts. If you want to influence your child, your spouse, your family, your friends to follow Jesus Christ, then we're going to have to learn how to love them with this unnatural love, with this agape love. And that can only be taught by God. We can't learn it. There's nowhere else you can go and get it. It's the only place. It exclusively comes from God. And so this evening, are you practicing such love? Did you pick up the vital clue in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22? Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, and this is this sincere love that we're talking about, love one another deeply with all your heart. Well, that's a challenge for us, isn't it? And what kind of a fellowship would we have? What kind of church, what kind of spiritual family would we have if we're all working on practicing loving one another deeply with all our heart? It's going to be a sweet place to be, isn't it? It's going to be an encouraging place, a place where you couldn't pull me from. Because it's not found anywhere else in the world. Being a part of God's family is an incredibly encouraging thing. And God knew that, and that's the way he designed the church. And so, brothers and sisters, for the next few weeks, we're going to be trying to learn how to love like Jesus loves. And if you want to be a part of a family that's working toward that, we're trying to build our faith here. We want to have a faith that just follows God wherever he leads us. And we want to have a family that reaches out and touches each other with encouraging words, with examples. There are lots of children. As I look around and see all these children here, It's a wonderful thing to bring your children to a place where you know that they can have Christian examples to follow. It's an incredibly needful thing in our society. And so tonight, if you're not a Christian and you're struggling with something in your life that you need the Lord's particular attention to, maybe you need to repent of sin in your life. Maybe there's something that you're struggling with that you need God's particular help with. Or maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. God kept you alive. I really believe this. I know I say it a lot, but I really believe God kept you alive to this point so that if there's a need that you have in your life, that he's given you one more chance to come to him while we stand and sing.
Could not pay, I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. He paid that debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. One day he's coming back for me to live with him eternally. Won't it be glory to see him on that day? I then will sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay.
Please be seated.